Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied on a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of them spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." God, we come to you and we ask that you would help us this morning. This is what Jesus says that you would do, that you would send the helper to help us understand what is happening in your word. And so would you please reveal to us and show us a little bit of who Jesus is and how we should respond then to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage this morning, Jesus is clearly displaying that he is the Messiah. He's no longer trying to keep who he is a secret. He's ready to show people just who he is. And so his way of showing these people is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey that's never been used before. He's doing this to show them who he is. The crowds go crazy. They're laying down their cloaks. They're cutting palm branches off, laying it down on the road. They're shouting out, "Hosanna," quoting Psalm 118. It's a wild scene. It's an electric scene. The year Charisse and I, we lived in Louisville, was the same year that the great boxing legend Muhammad Ali died. If you didn't know, Ali was born, raised, and buried in Louisville. So it was a huge thing. And I remember after school, going home, turning on the TV and watching some of the funeral, watching the hearse drive up and down the streets. And there was something that caught my attention that I think just won't leave my mind for the rest of my life. It was to see how the people were responding when the hearse was driving by. There were people running alongside the hearse with their hands up in the air, screaming and shouting out so all could hear, "The champ is coming." The champ was Ali's nickname. Groups of people, a ton of people, some younger kids, some older adults on bikes, running in the streets, announcing that the champ was coming. You know, as I watched it, I realized that the people of Louisville, they really understood who Ali was. They felt like they could relate to him. They felt like he was one of them and they were with him. You know, I wonder if you've been introduced to the real Jesus. Not the cartoon Jesus that some churches and Christians paint. Not a caricature of a Jesus that you see or identify with some type of church somewhere. Not the Jesus that you perceive and view because of past hurts and traumas, but the real Jesus. The Jesus who he says he is, not what another person says. In our passage this morning, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing Jesus tell us who he is. Our passage shows us that Jesus is the humble King. You see, Jesus, he's no longer trying to hide or cover up who he is. Up to this point in Jesus' life, that's exactly what he was trying to do. Up to this point in Jesus' life, he was trying to keep who he was under wraps. He was trying to keep it on the down low. He was trying to keep it almost secret. This is why when Jesus would heal somebody, he would tell them, go show yourself to the priests, but don't tell them what had happened, or don't tell them who did this. This is why in John, when the people are trying to force Jesus to become their king, he actually runs and hides from them because his time had not come yet, and he was still trying to keep who he was on the down low. They had a wrong understanding of who Jesus was, and it wasn't the right time for him to reveal to them who he was. But we're seeing through the triumphal entry that now is the right time. Jesus, he's ready to announce to the nation of Israel who he is. He's ready to announce to the world that he is the humble King. And how does he do this? He does this through the fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And this prophecy, this specific prophecy from Zechariah, would have been familiar to the people. And quite frankly, because it's the Passover celebration of God's triumphant deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt, this would have been even more on their mind. They would have been thinking about this prophecy even more. They would have been quoting it to one another. They would have been in their own home devotions, would have been thinking about this. So it would have been clearly on their mind. In Zechariah 9:9, it tells us, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of a burden. And this is why Jesus, he tells his disciples before they ride in, before they get to Jerusalem, go and you'll find a donkey, a colt, a brand new, young donkey that's never been used before. Bring it back so that way I can ride into it, because I don't want people to mistake who I am. I want them to clearly understand who I am, and that's the humble King. The humble King. He's doing this to fulfill the prophecy and to show the people that he is the humble King. Is this the Jesus that you know? Is this the Jesus you know? Is this the Jesus that you've been shown? The humble King. Throughout the scriptures, this is who is presented to us. The humble King, who's born in a manger. The humble King that when he's an adult, he tells his friends that he has nowhere to lay his head. The humble King who gets chastised for having friends of the wrong crowd. He's friends with tax collectors and sinners. The humble King who a prostitute comes and weeps over his feet and then dries it with her hair. The humble King who laid his hands and touched people whose society looked at as untouchable. The humble King who went to the outcasts, those on the fringe, those who are forgotten about. The humble King who is obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, as Jesus is riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, he is showing us, he's showing the people that he is the humble king. Is this the Jesus that you know? I was reminded of a story this past week that I heard when Queen Elizabeth passed away. When she was on holiday, one of her bodyguards and her went for a picnic. She wanted to go for a picnic, and because she's the queen, she can't go places by herself. And so the bodyguard came with, and they then went for a walk, and as they went for a walk, they saw two people, a couple, walking towards them. And this bodyguard was sharing this story about how the queen would always stop to talk with people. The couple that approached them didn't realize that it was the Queen of England. They didn't recognize that it was her. And so they struck up a casual conversation and asked her how long she'd been living in the area, and she said about 80 years. And so then they realized, oh, then you had to have seen the queen at some point. And she humorously, not revealing who she is, says, well, I've never seen her, but he has. He actually meets with her quite a bit. And so the couple then takes out the camera, hands it to the queen, and says, can you take a picture of us and this guy? Because they did not recognize who the queen was. They didn't see who she was. Do you see that Jesus is the humble king? Do you recognize that when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says that because his heart is gentle and lowly. You know, it's for the very reason that we can approach Jesus, because he is the humble king. Or maybe let me try to rephrase it like this. Because Jesus is the humble king, we can approach him. You know, I've been thinking about this quite a bit. At times we don't approach Jesus as the humble king because we don't see him as the humble king. Because our hearts are prone to two different types of dispositions: guilt for the sins that we've committed, and shame for the sins that have been committed against us, which is woven into the fabric of who we are from the first Adam and the first Eve. And so instead of viewing Jesus as the humble king, we view Jesus with a grade book in one hand and a pencil in the other hand, grading your every action. And we think to ourselves, if I could just do better, if I could just do more. I know I committed this sin, but if I can just clean that up, then it'll be better. I know I've been sinned this way, so Jesus, there's no way that he would want me in his presence. And you know what? Let's be as honest as possible right now. Be honest with yourselves. You're already tired from all of the rules that society lays down for you to follow, aren't you? Aren't you? I know I am. Do this. Don't do that. Say it this way. Well, no, don't say it that way. Vote this way. No, 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 vote that way. Buy this. No, 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 you have to buy that. And you just feel that society is already grading you based on if you're doing this or that, and you're just saying to yourself, right now, I just don't need Jesus also breathing down my neck with a grade book. That's because of our sin. We view Jesus that way because of the sin, because of the guilt that's lodged in our hearts, because of the shame that we feel from sins that have been committed against us. But here's what this passage is teaching us, is that Jesus is the humble king. And because Jesus is the humble king, he actually frees us from this burden of guilt and shame that we carry around. He frees us from the standards that society sets for us to follow. We actually can exhale a little bit and say, I no longer have to worry about living up to society standards. Why? Why? Because Jesus paid for my sin. I don't have to live according to society standards because Jesus paid for my sin. He died for my sin. In him, I am righteous. And we no longer have to view Jesus as just standing there with a grade book in one hand and a pencil in the other hand, breathing down our necks. Why? Because we have Christ's righteousness. And we get a 100% based off of his work. And so we can exhale from this moral obligation or this moral duty to be holy just as God is holy, because through Christ we are made holy. Is your guilt or your shame keeping you from coming to the humble King? He wants you to come to him. He desires that. In the deepest parts of his heart, he says, because I am gentle and lowly, come to me. Give me your burden, I will take it. Take my yoke. Together we can do this. You see, Jesus, he's showing us, he's showing the people that he is the humble king. Now, I don't know if this is the Jesus that you've been introduced to, but if it hasn't been, I'd love to talk to you after service. I'd love to introduce you to him. And because Jesus, he is the humble king, and we can approach him, then we should approach him by laying all we have down at his feet. If we look at our passage, we see this wild scene unfolding before us. We see so many things in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 happening. It is a chaotic scene. There is just a massive ruckus going on here. As Jesus hops on the colt, he rides into Jerusalem. There are crowds in front of him. There are crowds behind him. It is wild. There are some people of the crowds laying down their cloaks, and laying down their cloaks would have symbolized, it was a symbolic act of submission. So what they are saying to Jesus is Jesus, we're going to lay down our cloak. We're going to submit to you. We're submitting to you, Jesus. So you had some people laying down their cloaks in symbolic act of saying, we are going to submit to you, Jesus. And then there are others who are laying down branches, or John tells us, palm branches, which is another symbolic act of Jewish nationalism. What these people are saying is they're saying, Jesus, we will follow you for our nation into battle, into war. So one group of people, they're laying down their cloaks, symbolizing submission. Another group of people are laying down palm branches, symbolizing, we are ready to follow you, Jesus, into battle for our nation. And all the while this is going on, there are people who are shouting out, God, save us. There are people shouting out and quoting Psalm 118, which is a psalm of deliverance, that God would send a rescuer to deliver Israel, that would deliver captives, that would deliver those in bondage ultimately to sin. You see, what's amazing about this passage is that these are the actions of people who are worshiping and praising a king. And these actions are causing such a ruckus, such a stir, that people in all of Jerusalem are asking, what in the world is going on? why are people getting so loud? Which then in response, the people say, it's Jesus the King. No, they don't, do they? They say, it's Jesus the prophet. The actions of the crowd show us worship and praise of a king. But out of the mouth, the heart speaks, and they miss the identity of who Jesus is. They worship Jesus as a king, but they treat him as a prophet. They're saying to Jesus, we're willing to lay down these things, but we want something in return too. We're willing to lay down these things, Jesus, if you rule how we want you to rule. I wonder if you're familiar with the old hymn. Norton Hall Band does a contemporary version of it. That's just great. It's called Take My Life and Let It Be. Here's the first sentence of each verse. It goes like this. I'm not going to try to sing it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasures store. Are you able to look at the humble King Jesus, open up your hands, and say, take my life, take my possessions, take my own dreams and aspirations in this world, and let it be all for you. I think the commentator, the pastor, Matthew Henry, he cuts to the heart pretty quickly in this passage when he says, note, those that take Christ as king must lay their all under his feet. What is Matthew Henry saying? He's saying, those that take Christ for king say, take it. I'm laying it at your feet. I'm laying it at your feet. So what might you need to lay at Jesus' feet? What in one hand are you, what sin in one hand are you holding on to, all the while in the other hand, worshiping him as king, acknowledging him with your voice as king, but then your actions are something different? Let me just look at one, okay? And I understand we're Americans, so this could, you might check out at this because you're like, who are you to climb into my house and tell me what to do? All right, so I say this with a humble heart. Please just stick along with me, okay? You know, we see the people laying their cloaks down, their possessions down, their belongings down in front of Jesus, submitting to him. And recently, one of the things that Sharice and I, we've been talking about a lot, we've been realizing is just how consumption affects your heart as a Christian. Consumption and consumerism really does affect your heart. How so? Well, Jesus, he tells us that it actually causes us to worry. It brings anxiety into our lives. So maybe you need to go through your house and declutter, as they say, right? Maybe you need to go through your house and get rid of belongings that you just don't use anymore. So one of the things that Sharice and I do is we'll hold up an object and we'll say, have we used this in the past year? Have we worn it in the past year? If it's a no, then it needs to be donated. Maybe some of you need to just say, I'm not going to order anything on Amazon for the next month. I'm not going to buy anything that's not essential for the next month. I'm not suggesting doing this in your own strength either, because you won't be able to. Okay? Let me explain why. Let me explain why you will need the Holy Spirit to lay this down at Jesus' feet. You will need the strength of the Holy Spirit to do this. And it sounds kind of silly, right? These are just possessions. Why would I possibly need the Holy Spirit in order to do this? Because when you start to do this, you will pick up that item, and what will be that temptation? Well, I may need this at some point. So let me just put it in over here. That's your heart right now saying, well, I don't really want to give up that possession. I don't really want to give up that belonging. I haven't used it in a year, 2 years, and it's still in the wrapping and the casing and the box. And I'm probably only going to ever use it for a house party for about 30 minutes, but I might have that house party. I might have to bust it out. And you know, if I don't have the house party and I don't have that thing, then what are we going to do? You see how there's the temptation that will creep into your heart. You will look at possessions and you'll say, well, I know I haven't worn this in the past year, but maybe, just maybe, I will. Maybe it'll come back into style. You'll look at the five spatulas you have and you'll say, well, this is my Monday spatula and that's my Tuesday spatula. And I really don't want to have to wash more dishes, or I really don't want to have to. The temptation will come in. And this is why you'll need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. This is why you will have to pray. And you will have to say maybe something like this: Lord Jesus, you're my King. I lay these belongings, I lay these possessions down at your feet. You give me my daily bread. You are my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need all of these things. Jesus, I just need you. And guess what? Because he is our gentle and humble King, he will not look at you shaking his head saying, it's about time that you finally got your act together. It's about time that you finally learned this lesson. He will look at you and he will say, I can take it. I can take it. Do you see Jesus as the humble King? Do you see him as the humble King, worthy of laying all you have at his feet? Now we know, if we were to just read the rest to chapter 27, we know the whole story. We know that the same crowd that was praising him as King 1 week in the end did not want Jesus to rule over them the next week. It's because they had an idea of how Jesus was to rule over them. Instead of saying, we submit to the idea of how you are going to rule over us, Jesus, they were saying, no, we have an idea of how you're to rule over us, and we want you to fit inside of our box. You know, sometimes we're like that. We worship Jesus as King, but then we don't want to give up our sins and sacrifice for his kingdom. Friends, look at this humble King who's riding into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a colt. Getting ready to go to the cross to die for our sins. What might you need to lay at Jesus' feet today? Let's pray. good and gracious God, we thank you that Jesus, he embodies and he shows us what you are like. That Jesus shows us that he is the humble King. That Jesus displays to us your heart, God, for us. That your heart is steadfast, it is faithful. That your love endures, that you are patient with us. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and open our eyes to see that Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.